and 5 or 6 times a year. That's once every couple months on average. And what that means is we try to teach through the whole Bible, or at least give a big picture view of what the Scripture contains, so that as we study the Bible, every chapter, every verse, and every passage, we can know where we're at in the Scripture and what God's revealed will has been. The Bible is the revealed will of God from beginning to end. It's inspired by God. It's God's written, recorded words for our benefit. And we spent a couple months last year talking about that, how we got the Bible, how we know it's the Word of God, and what use it is for us today. And so we study the Bible in that way. The Bible is, people come to it expecting perhaps something like the book of Proverbs, where they open it up and there's just a bunch of wise sayings, like Confucius Analects or something. Or you open it up and you expect maybe to find a bunch of rules. Just tell me the rules, the thou shalt and thou shalt not. Somebody's now on the first page, thou shalt not and thou shalt. It's not on the first page. You open the Bible up and the first thing you get is cosmology. You get God making heaven and earth. You get history, Adam and Eve, and then very quickly into the history of a nation, a very small, diminutive nation, relatively in the scope of history. And then that covers that nation for quite a bit. And then you get laws. Okay, here's the rules. Here's the laws. And in those laws even, it doesn't quickly get to things that you might think are applicable today. Doesn't mention speed limits or whether you can access the internet during church or anything like this. Instead, it deals with some general commandments, but it speaks about holy Sabbath days. It speaks about tassels on clothing. It speaks about sacrifices in temples. And so it seems like rules for a nation that isn't your nation, isn't who you are. So it very quickly becomes irrelevant to people, it seems like, not knowing what the Bible is actually trying to communicate. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, you really don't get to the part about Jesus until later in the year. And if you know that you find the doctrine for you today in the apostles, the Gentiles' epistles, Paul, you don't get that until November, December. And so you spend a lot of time in your year going through Israel's history where they get judged by God or they get blessed by God or they get attacked by their enemies, they get taken out of their land. So you're just reading the history. The prophets are a bog in that they're constantly condemning the nation and constantly talking about God judging them for their sins, which you might find yourself or at least your country walking in the same sins. So that's not very uplifting. And yet these prophecies go on and on. And then of course, Jesus comes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And finally, you get to the point where you think, okay, I opened the Bible. I wanted to learn about Christianity and Jesus. And we're finally here in the book of Matthew. And so you read Matthew, and the first thing you read in Matthew is genealogy. We'll skip that. We'll go to Matthew 2, you know, and you start reading about Jesus' birth and things like that. And then finally, you're to the races, listening to the words of Jesus. It was in 1899 that Mr. Klopsch discovered, or he thought that wouldn't it be a good idea to color the words of Jesus in red? And he asked his mentor, Dr. Talmage, and he said, well, it can't hurt anything. Here we are 123 years later, and I don't know how much more help it's given than hurt, in that many people now even would call themselves red-letter Christians, as if there's a distinction in the Bible between red letters and black letters. There is when you look at it in some Bibles, but not in the actual text. And so you see issues like that. But people want to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because these are where Jesus speaks and walks on the earth. After Matthew, Luke, and John, you get into some crazy Holy Ghost things in the book of Acts. And then you got Paul's doctrinal epistles, and they're very doctrinal. There's no stories there. And so you skip to Revelation because Revelation will tell you what's going to happen and what the events are going to be in this world and where you're looking for signs of the times and how Christ is going to return. There on the four, there's the four horsemen. He returns on a white horse, and he's going to judge the world and the kingdom come. And we'd love to read the end of the story where sin and death are destroyed and Christ reigns on the throne. And some Christians will even say, I'm just going to make that today. And he reigns today, and I'll sleep easy at nights. And there's your Bible for you. And yet, that's it. And so when we talk about Jesus being the subject of the whole Bible, and you hear Christians say this, and it's a true statement, that all the Bible speaks of Jesus, speaks about Jesus, that it doesn't seem immediately clear. Because when you think of Jesus in the Bible, you think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His time on earth 2,000 years ago, and then he left. He died, rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and that was it. So here's the cross, here's the empty tomb, and people make this the central element, as the Bible does in history, speaking of Jesus Christ or the Christ. Christ means Messiah. And so when you see that word Christ, think of what the prophets said would come. Well, Jesus is identified as Christ. And so Jesus Christ is a central figure of the Bible. He's a central figure of Christianity and history. And that's the main reason people pick up a Bible, because of Jesus. They've heard about him, want to learn more about him. Most people think of Jesus only in the red letters, but Jesus was before here. He was also after here. Okay, so if I had a red marker here, here's Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Make them what people call today the red letters. But Jesus existed before this. He's in the Bible before this. And he's in the Bible after this. And that's what I want to communicate today in the chart, is going through the scripture and showing Jesus is from beginning to end. It's not immediately apparent, but it's true. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. In Peter's own preaching, Peter being one of the 12 apostles of Israel that Jesus chose to judge the 12 tribes of Israel when he would return in his kingdom. Acts 3, 19. Peter preaches, filled with the Holy Ghost here. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Speaking of red letters, aren't the red letters the words of Jesus? That's what they say. Okay, there's dispute about many of them, but they say that. All of Scripture is the Word of God. We know that. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost is giving him the words to speak. Jesus said that would happen. Peter says that's happening, or the Holy Ghost himself, Holy Ghost is God, giving him words to speak. Wouldn't these letters here also be read? They should be read, R-E-A-D. By everybody. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter is talking about a future time of refreshing. The times of refreshing. It's not the time that Peter is speaking this in Acts 2 or Acts 3. It's future time. Okay. Now, he's not also talking about the past. Now, he's writing Acts 3 after Jesus ministered with him for 3 years. Many miracles occurred. Many messages were preached. Jesus died. He went to heaven. He left the Holy Ghost with Peter. And Peter says, times of refreshing are coming. Well, Peter, don't you know you walked with Jesus 3 years? That would have been the greatest time of anyone's life. Yes? And this is how Christians think of it. They think, well, Jesus in the Bible, you can't get any better than right there. And Peter immediately says afterward, the times of refreshing are going to come. What's he immediately say? Better time is coming. Then what? This. You see the cultural cognitive dissonance here. I'm going to the place in the Bible where Jesus walked the earth. And Peter says, look forward. Acts 3:19. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's saying in verse 20 that he, God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. But here's the before preached unto them. And here he says, God will send Jesus Christ, and times of refreshing will occur, and sins will be blotted out. In verse 21, whom the heaven must receive, that's where he's at now, in heaven, until the times of the restitution of all things. Is that what he says? Yes. So times of refreshing, times of restitution, same thing. God restoring, restitution, the earth, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So since the world began, that's way over here. The world began over here. Since the world began, he spoke about what exactly? Jesus being in heaven until the times of refreshing and restitution. That's interesting. Now, the prophets, we've mentioned many times before, the prophets all prophesy of Jesus, and we'll deal with that this morning as well. But Peter specifically saying, the prophets spoke about him being in heaven until this. That's what he says in verse 21. Down in verse 22, he says, Moses, that's Old Testament doctrine. Remember, we got to that part. You tried to find the rules and got kind of tired of some of them. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Must have fell asleep during that part in Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 18. Okay, it's not where he's given laws. That's where he's talking about prophets. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So he's quoting Moses here. Peter, here, quoting Moses back here, about who Jesus is here. Whoever doesn't listen to him will be destroyed. Well, Jesus didn't come here to destroy. He's coming here to destroy. What we're going to see in the lesson, hopefully in this chart lesson, is that Jesus is found throughout the Bible. All the Bible speaks of Jesus, and yet it speaks about him differently, doing different things. Of course, God is one and never changes, and Jesus, Hebrews 13, says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he does different things. And so when we say we preach Jesus Christ, we find Jesus in the Bible, we're finding a revelation and a story about Jesus that evolves. It's changed. As more revelation in the Bible is given, God says, this is what I'm doing now. Jesus appears here, and this is what I'm doing now. Jesus appears here, and this is what I'm doing now. Jesus appears here. He changes what he does. Okay, and thus we need to make sure we know the big picture to know where we are at in the story. Or else you'll think every part of the Bible is yours to claim. Because you're looking for Jesus, and he's everywhere. Yes, he's everywhere. But he's not always doing the same thing to the same people. Okay? So Jesus' coming was foretold. His coming on the earth, but also his future coming, which Peter is talking about, has been foretold by the prophets. He will come again. John chapter 8, verse 58. Excuse me, John 5, 58, I think is what I want here. John 5. There's not a 58. Someone yell at me. I need 39. John 5, 39. That's called a mistext. John 5, 39. Jesus says about proving himself to be the Son of God. He came, he claims that his Father is in heaven. He was sent from heaven. He's doing the will of his Father. And as you honor the Father, you should honor me, is what John 5 says. So he's making this equivalence between him and the Father. You see me, you see the Father, is what Jesus says in his ministry. In John 5:39, they need proof. You can't just say it. That would make you a heretic. Like, how do we know? He says, search the scriptures. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not the first scriptures. In fact, as we're reading in John, the book of John wasn't written when Jesus said this, so they didn't have this to turn to and study. The scriptures he's talking about are Old Testament scriptures. Scriptures written before the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. A couple things interesting about this is one is that Israel, whom he's talking to here, thought they got eternal life through the scriptures. So it's not that Old Testament is law-keeping Israel and New Testament is people believing Jesus to eternal life. Jesus says they find eternal life in the Old Testament. Well, as Christians, we don't believe that. Really? Jesus said eternal life can be found in the Old Testament. What's he mean by that? He says, they are they which testify of me. Right? And so you can read the scripture as Paul tells Timothy, the Old Testament scripture even, and come to see a need for eternal life and salvation. The question is always, well, how is that going to happen? How is it possible? From the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, God promised salvation of man, from man's sins. When sin entered, by one man sin entered, and death came by sin, and humanity fell, God made a promise in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the devil, even though he bruised his heel. And this promise of salvation from the consequence of Adam's sin was there in Genesis 3, right? That's in the beginning. And you can find this throughout the scripture, this kind of salvation language and communication and promise, right? Now, we know today that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. What has now been revealed that we understand? It's not that salvation was promised. We know that from Genesis 3. We don't need anything else to know God promised salvation. But we do know more about how he does it. Right? And this is the revelation of the Bible. It's the unfolding and revealing of the purpose and will of God. And so people will come to the Bible. They want to learn about Jesus. Well, you will, but you got to understand the Bible reveals the will of God progressively through Scripture. And when you read about Jesus, you'll read about him differently. And so when we today are supposed to believe in Jesus and walk after him, we need to know Jesus according to what? And walk after him according to which instruction? This is why we need to understand the scripture in its context. Jesus says, search the scriptures, they are which testify of me. Luke 24:44. After his resurrection, he appears to his disciples and says to them, they being ignorant of why he needed to die in the first place, they didn't understand that at all. It's just Jesus' death for the 12 apostles, before he explained it to them, was a hiccup. was a hitch, was a problem, was a ditch. It's like, we're going to a kingdom here. We're going to a time of refreshing. We're looking for a king. And you've come and you said you're it. Matthew, Luke, and John, is Jesus the king? Proclaiming himself the king? And when he died, it's not a kingly thing to do. That's not good. That's why Peter said, not so, Lord, not on my watch. And Jesus called him the devil. And that's why when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter, bold as he was, cut off the guy's ear. It's like they didn't want that to happen because kings reign and conquer. They don't get conquered and defeated. So the death in light of the 12 apostles was a problem. Jesus then has to explain to them after he rose from the dead in verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you before I died, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. You got Moses and the Psalms and the prophets back here. He says, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. You do not find Jesus, like that translation of the word Jesus, in the Old Testament. We'll see a little bit later different names for that. But I thought you go to red letters to find about Jesus. And we're seeing here multiple cases where Peter is saying, well, we're looking to the future about Jesus. And here Jesus is saying, look in the past to read about me. People go to the red letters and say, that's what you need, a Gospel of John. You need a Matthew, and of course, it's all Scripture. You need to read those books. But Jesus is found throughout. And if you don't understand Jesus back here, you don't understand Jesus here. You don't understand Jesus as he will come here. You don't understand what they said. You don't understand what Jesus was saying. You don't understand what Peter was saying. You don't understand all Scripture. Just one aspect of Jesus. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said about the law, think not to come to destroy the law. People think, well, the law is Old Testament Israel. But Jesus came and fixed all that. I mean, we don't have to do that stuff anymore. He came to destroy the law, get rid of it. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, that think not that I come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Not one or jot and tittle shall be removed from the law till all things be fulfilled. Jesus taught the law in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the same period that they make movies and TV shows about Jesus' life, he taught the law, keeping the law, and not simply the Mormon idea of I am the law. No, he didn't, it wasn't that. He never said that in the Bible. Okay, he taught the law given to Moses. Okay. So all the Bible's about Jesus. He's the beginning and he's the end. On the fourth day in the beginning, God created the sun, moon, and stars. And we see ever since then the sun rising. And so I'll depict the beginning of creation back here with a rising sun. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. Right? And then he creates the heaven and the earth and the firmaments. And then he creates the sun, moon, and stars. And over here, at the end of all things, what you find is a rising Son of God. Okay? Where in Revelation 21 and 22, it describes Jerusalem, the city over here, as not needing the sun because the Lord is the light thereof. So you see, the beginning speaks about sun, and then the end speaks about sun. The beginning speaks about let there be light, and at the end, there's light. The Bible speaks of Jesus. It reveals him. God made creation and then explains why. Through the history, through the Psalms, through the prophets, through Jesus' revelation of himself, and then through the revelation of the mystery of himself and the coming kingdom. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the revealer. Jesus is the one that reveals God to humanity, but he's also the revelation. What we read about what Jesus reveals is himself, is what he did, is why we need him, is who we are in him, is what he will do. You see, he's the revealer and revelation. All the Bible is about Jesus. I bring this up because we as dispensationalists, especially if you're dispensational, we tend to make a very strong distinction between Israel and the church, Old Testament, New Testament, or prophecy and mystery if you're mid-Acts Pauline, right? As if we have the claim in this dispensation on Jesus, and we don't. All the Bible speaks about him. But we need to understand, do we speak about Jesus according to what the prophets said, according to the prophecy, or according to mystery, right? As Christ would reveal the glory of the cross to the Apostle Paul. In this dispensation, we're called the very body of Christ, and we're made a new creature in Christ, and we preach about the grace of Christ, the dispensation of the grace of God. This is all a mystery, is what Paul says. He preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Peter is preaching Jesus Christ according to what the prophet said since the world began. So then how are we supposed to know Christ? We're supposed to know him both ways. But what he's doing today is according to the mystery. Okay. He's the beginning and the end. He's the revealer. He's the revelation. He's the mediator. If the Bible's a story between God and man, or the account of relations between God and man, then Jesus is right in the middle of it. Because he's the only God-man. He's the mediator between God and man. And thus, the central component of it. Right? But just to prove that Jesus didn't only exist in Matthew, Luke, and John, that's not what confines and defines him entirely, we need to see Jesus before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now look at John chapter 1, verse 1. I alluded to the sun back there being a picture or a figure of the coming rising sun. Malachi talks about the rising sun of righteousness, and Revelation talks about no need for the sun. In John 1, in chapter 1, verse 1, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word." Beginning of what? Creation. Before the sun. Okay, before the sun. There was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him and without him. So see, it's creation. All things were made by him. By the Word. You know John. You know the Word here is Jesus. John 1 verse 14, it says, "The Word was made flesh." But what's John? What's the big takeaway here from John? John doesn't have a birth account. John 1 14 is the birth account. The Word was made flesh. But that's 13 verses after, "In the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by him." Right? "He was the light of men. Let there be light." Well, that came from the Word. Let there be light. It says here, Jesus is the Word. That's Jesus. Right? That's Jesus before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, the Bible speaks of him before. In Colossians 1, 15 through 16 and 17, Paul talks about this, where he says Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and God didn't begin in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the way I'm teaching here may not be new to you. You may think, well, I've heard lots of people teach this idea Jesus is found in every page of Scripture. Right? The dispensational idea is, well, what did he say, and to whom did he say it, and what is he doing now? Okay. But to glorify God in Christ Jesus is to know all Scripture. In Colossians 1, verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. I put Jesus there because that's what verse 12, 13, and 14 is talking about, the blood of Jesus. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him are all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Paul says, in Genesis, the creator is Jesus. Right? So Jesus, from the very beginning, was there. Now Jesus, again, that name given to him at his birth, call him the Son of God, call him the Creator, call him the Almighty, call him God, call him the Lord. That's who he is, Colossians 1, verse 15 says. Verse 17, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist." So we preach to you Jesus. Which Jesus? The creator of all things. The Word from the beginning. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, that'd be today, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So he resurrected from the dead and became the head of the body. He's the head of the body. Preaching Jesus as the head is something that we talk about Jesus as today. Jesus as king describes him in his future kingdom. Jesus as sheep led to slaughter is something we talk about him in Matthew, Luke, and John. Jesus as creator is something we talk about him in Genesis, right? Jesus as great revealer or Lord, or lots of terms we'll come in here in a little bit, is how you talk about him back here in the prophets and in the Psalms. Okay? It's Jesus throughout. It's God throughout, right? Ephesians 3, verse 9, "We're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which was hidden God in Christ Jesus from before the world began." Okay? It's hidden God in Christ. before the world began, which means Christ was before the world began. So when God starts giving prophecies in Genesis 3 about a coming Messiah, a coming Savior, a coming Christ, and all the prophets speak about this coming Savior in Christ, though he was coming and he came here and he'll come again, he was before. Like, he just hadn't yet come to earth to dwell with and as man. Okay? That's different than you and I. God has prophesied the birth of people before. There'll be this guy will be born here, and not the least of which is Christ, but other people he's prophesied the birth. But they didn't exist before they were born. You didn't exist before you were born. Jesus did. This is what we get this idea that Jesus is God, because only God's eternal. Only God can exist as he was and is and shall ever be. That's the description of God. And the Bible describes that. In John 1:18, John writes, though the Word was made flesh here, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, this is Jesus, he says, no man hath seen God. In John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, if you're a Bible student, if you've read some of the Bible, if you can conjure in your mind some of the events we're about to talk about, you'll realize that that first part of that verse has a question behind it. No man hath seen God. True or false? Huh? Is John telling a lie? It's not easy to answer that question when you realize that in the Old Testament, as we'll see here in a moment, people have claimed to see God in the Bible. What is John talking about? Have you had that question before? Because it's there. Like when you read the verse, if you know the Old Testament, you're going, wait a minute. Didn't Moses talk to someone on the mountain? And didn't Isaiah see someone in the throne room? And what do you mean no man has seen God? Right? What John is trying to reveal here, as we'll talk about where Jesus is not that no man has ever claimed to see God, but no one can actually see God because, as we'll say later, he's spirit, right? No man hath seen God. He says, the only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He is saying, whenever they saw God, it was seeing the Son. That's what John is saying. So he's not declaring some new idea that no one has ever seen God. That's actually debatable based on the Old Testament. What John is revealing is, when they saw him, it was Jesus. Yeah. You're saying Jesus is God? Yes, exactly what he's saying. That's why John says that. So we get stuck on the first part. No man has seen God, really. Oh, well, that's interesting. No, it's the second part that he's trying to reveal. Jesus is who they saw. The only begotten Son. He hath declared him. He's the image of the invisible God. So back here, as we'll cover in a moment, when they say, I saw God, who are they seeing? Jesus, the Son of God. That's what John says, okay? Look at Genesis 3, verse 8, for example. Well, I don't know, Justin. It seems kind of heretical to say people have seen God. I mean, there's many places that people say you can't see God unless they burn up and die. I understand. We'll cover some of those. And John's not wrong. I'm not saying he's wrong. No man has seen God in the sense of his full glory in the Father. No one can with our human eyes. But you look back in Genesis, very beginning in chapter 3. This is before the fall. In verse 8. Well, actually, this is a little bit after the fall here. But what was going on was also before the fall. It says, they heard the voice of the Lord God. And your King James is capital L-O-R-D, which means Jehovah. Whenever you see that, that's the Jehovah name of God there. Their voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Question, does God have legs? He made legs. You know, you can do a whole conversation there. But he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God. Who was in the garden? If they didn't hide themselves, who would they see? The Lord God walking in the garden, talking in the garden. I mean, the whole song, the most popular song in Christianity is in the garden, walking and talking with Jesus. And it's a Garden of Eden song, which we're not in the Garden of Eden, talking about walking and talking with Jesus as if he's there, but he was actually there in the Garden of Eden, and he's not actually in your backyard, in your flower garden. He says, the presence of the Lord God. Who's in the garden? The Lord God. What's John say? No man hath seen God. Objection. Genesis 3, verse 8. What's John say? The only begotten Son, he hath declared him. That's Jesus. Right? That's what John's saying. From the very beginning, was Jesus. He was the creator of all things. He was in the beginning of all things. When you see God, you're seeing him, because no man can see God. Think about that, because that's a question in the Old Testament. Like, this is a pagan God. This is some made-up deity, because how can God be walking in a garden, not knowing where Adam is at? And Jewish theologians, as well as Christians, they're like, yeah, that's impossible. God's omnipresent, and, you know, he's all-powerful, and no one can actually see him. He's a spirit. That's what John is saying. No man can see God but the Son. He's back there in Genesis 3. Look at Genesis 18. You say, well, yeah, that was in the garden back there. Things were perfect, and so God could walk with man back there, and that somewhat makes sense in our minds. And Genesis 18, verse 3, this makes less sense. Maybe more so in our modern culture, where we really tend to profane the reverent. But Genesis 18 is Jesus having lunch. Genesis 18, verse 3. Here's Abraham on the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now he sees something, yes? He's seeing something with his eyes. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Who does Abraham serve? The Lord God, who gave him a promise in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. He recognizes him and says, which might indicate he's seen him before. And he bows down and says, Lord God, don't pass away from me, I pray thee, my servant, right? Now, people might say, object, say, well, that's not capital L, capital O, capital R. That's just Lord, like Lord and Lady type of thing. Maybe, let's look at verse 18. Or down verse 17 and 18, rather. Or 13 is what I want. 13. When it says, and the Lord said unto Abraham. Now there, Jehovah. So unless Jehovah is speaking, apart from the three men that are eating in front of Abraham, that's Jesus. Right? And the Lord said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? I'm not telling you the story here. Of course, he invites him to dinner. They eat cakes and stuff like this, you know. And Sarah's making it. He talks about this promise that you're going to have a son through Sarah. And she laughs in the kitchen. And this, you know, you've heard the story. And this is where the Lord, Jehovah, says, why did she laugh? Right? He's sitting there with Abraham. No man hath seen God. Objection, Genesis 18, verse 13. And of course, they get around the theology and go, well, this is a manifestation of God. And it's true. But who is it they're seeing? John says it's the Son of God. He's the image. When you see God, you see Jesus. No man hath seen the Father. Jesus says, you see me, you see the Father. Amen. Who's this? Jesus. Okay? So Jesus is literally through the Bible. When I talk about Jesus being in the Bible, I'm talking about metaphorically, that we'll talk about it in a moment. I'm not talking about just by figure, that we'll talk about that in a moment. I'm talking, he actually appeared before his incarnation. Yeah. And that's the theology term, incarnate. Carnate, flesh, to put on flesh. Before he put on flesh and human flesh, he was back here. You say, well, he looks like a man, but he's not. He appears as one. What people call theophanies or Christophanies. It's the appearance of the Lord before he put on his incarnation. Okay? Genesis 18, Abraham ate lunch with him. We covered last week briefly in Exodus 33, where Moses talks to the Lord on the mountain, though he doesn't see him except for some bright light and that sort of thing, and he asks to see him in Exodus 33. Remember that? He asked to see his glory in Exodus 33. So that shows you something right there. Like, he has to see his glory. What if he's talking to someone and he wants to see the true glory of God? It's almost like in Matthew, Luke, and John, when Jesus walked and talked with the disciples, and then one day he manifests a bit of his glory. The Peter, James, and John, remember that? They're up on the mountain, and well, Moses is asking to see his glory. In Exodus 33... in verse 20, he says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now again, Abraham ate lunch with him. Adam was in the garden. He hid himself, but he was there. It says, no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place. Now that's Lord Jehovah. It's the same Lord in Genesis 18, the same Lord in Genesis 3. Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. So the Lord is going to pass by Moses. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. Shows you where man's position is in relation to God. But my face shall not be seen. That's interesting. Exodus 34, this occurs, where he passes by Moses, and he declares his grace and glory in Exodus 34. Okay? This is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. If Moses sees anything, front parts, back parts, top parts, bottom, it doesn't matter. He sees a part of God. He's seeing Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Otherwise, no one could see him. Right? And so you have Exodus there. In Genesis 16, you have this being that shows up called the angel of the Lord. You say, well, that's just an angel, which at the surface you might say, yes, it could be an angel. Many angels appear in the scripture and they do things for God, except that this particular angel, repeatedly called the angel of the Lord, apparently has characters and attributes of God. Like, people worship him. He speaks as Jehovah, and people declare him attributes as Jehovah. And so, could this be Jesus? Most likely, yes. Genesis 16, in verse 7, here is Hagar. And Hagar had the son through Abraham, but Abraham sent Hagar away with her son. Remember that story? And in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? So here he is at the fountain. Kind of like Jesus at the well in John 4. Right? A discarded child, discarded woman. And saying, where are you going? Jesus blesses the Samaritan woman. Here, Jesus blesses Hagar and her son Ishmael. But it's the angel of the Lord talking there. And so that's Genesis 6. Joshua 5, this guy shows up again, where Joshua is about to go into the land and defeat the land. Joshua, the great conqueror, right? And his first battle there, Jericho. He starts to go into the land. He's at Jericho. He's preparing for the battle the night before. And appearing to him, lo, is the angel of the Lord. And he bows down and worships him. And the angel accepts the worship. He calls himself the commander of the Lord's army. Now, who returns in Revelation 19 as the commander of the Lord's army, as the Lord of hosts? Jesus. But he appears to Joshua, who's about to battle in the land, the very land Jesus will battle in here. And he encourages Joshua. Right? And Joshua sees him, starts asking him. He's the captain of the host there. And so, in Judges 13, in verse 21 and 22, the parents of Samson have the angel of the Lord appear before them. In Judges 13. And here's one of those cases where I'm telling you, where you say, well, isn't it just a messenger of God? Well, it could be. And that's what you should think when you first read the word angel. In Genesis 13, in verse 21, until you read things like this. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Oops. No man hath seen God. Well, the only begotten son, he hath declared him. All right? So if they're seeing God, it's Jesus. Otherwise, it's an angel. Look at 1 Samuel 3, verse 21. What I'm trying to show you here is that God showed up before the baby in the manger, right? Or more accurately stated, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the image of the invisible God. What you see when you see God is Jesus. You don't see what Joseph Smith saw when he claimed in his first vision, which is a very fundamental Mormon tenet, that when Joseph Smith got the first vision, probably a made-up event, where, definitely a made-up event, where Mormonism began, he saw a vision of the Father and the Son, like separately. He saw them both. You never see this in the Bible. All right? Whenever you see God, you see Jesus. There's only one. There's always one. That's the first commandment. There's one. All right? In 1 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 21, notice what's said here about Samuel. Samuel being that prophet of Israel that would anoint the kings. It says in verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. He appeared. Well, if he appeared, that means you see him, right? He appeared in Shiloh to Samuel. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so, apparently God appeared to Samuel. Of course, the very earliest time in 1 Samuel 3 here is when he spoke to him. Samuel. You may know that story if you read the story. But pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord to Samuel. Look at Daniel 3:25. Daniel 3:25. Now here we'll have a judgment on which Bible you're reading, because some Bibles get this wrong, including Charles Ryrie and his notes on it. But Daniel 3, verse 25, this is the story of Mishael, Hananiah, and the third man whose name escapes me. What's that? That's right, Azariah. Thank you, sir. Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, whose names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon to reflect Babylonian gods. They were thrown into the fire for worshiping the true God of Israel. And in that fire, Daniel 3, verse 25, this is what people saw. Lo, I saw four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. Now, it's a miracle in itself that men are walking in the fire. Like, normally you're in the fire, you're writhing in pain, and you're burned up pretty quickly. Here, they're walking in the fire as if, oh, this is a nice warm day. And yet there's four, not three. There's four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth, because we know what the three guys are, obviously we threw them in there. But the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, that's what Daniel writes, like the Son of God. You don't know how much these Babylonian witnesses are going, oh, that's the Messiah. You don't even know how much they knew. But Daniel writes like the Son of God, because they know that he knows that's who that was. Okay? And you say, well, how could people even know that there was a Son of God in the Old Testament? Didn't John reveal the Son of God? Well, look at Proverbs in chapter 30, verse 4. Solomon, people knew that God would send a son, that God had a son. In Proverbs 30, in verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Answer, God. Or, in John's language, the Word. Right? And then he says, what is his name? They don't know. What is his name? And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell. What are you talking about, his son's name? And being with the Word, and Word was God, and Word was with God, right? The only begotten of the Father. John reveals Father and Son like that. But this indication that God would send his Son was something over and over again the prophet said. And so I'm trying to show here that before Jesus was made in the flesh in John 1, there was many pre-incarnate manifestations of Jesus, appearances of Jesus, of the Son of God, okay? Isaiah chapter 6, the famous vision of the throne where Isaiah is caught up into the throne. The throne room of God in Isaiah 6, and says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You got the seraphim here claiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That goes back to Joshua and who he saw, right? This is the Lord God. No man hath seen God. What about Isaiah exactly? Now, Isaiah mentions he's unclean and all that sort of business, right? He's having a vision here. Well, who do you see if you see God according to Paul, according to John? Jesus, right? So they in the Old Testament didn't reveal who that was. It was just the Lord. It was Lord God. It was God. It was Lord. I've seen God. John's starting to reveal this is the Son of God. It's Jesus. Paul says he's the image of the invisible God. No man can see the Father, but you can see the Son. And every time you see God, you see Jesus. So he has been. Jesus himself in the book of John says, before Abraham was, I am. He existed before, right? Now, obviously, Jesus walking the planet as one born of a woman in humanity did not look like back here, right? If Isaiah was walking the earth in Jesus' day, he might not have recognized him, okay? So you have that, but it's still the same person. When Jesus rose from the dead, people didn't recognize him at first. Right? He resurrected from the dead. He gets a glorified body as a man, and he's walking with people, and they don't know who he is. You know, he has to reveal himself through his words. So he's the Son of God. But I'm trying to show you Jesus appeared back here. All the Bible speaks about him. He shows up in all the Bible, right? In different places, in different ways, with different instructions. Not only is he actually appear in the Old Testament, but lots of people and things of the Old Testament testify of Jesus. And you've heard things like this before, types and shadows in the Old Testament that speak of Jesus. The very people, you might ask, well, why does God put these stories and put these people and put these prophecies in there? And it's not simply a random collection of documents. Again, we covered this in our Bible series recently. But all of them speak to Jesus. Jesus says, search the scriptures. They speak of me. They testify of me, is what he says. And you go back to Adam, where Paul himself says, by one man sin entered, but by one man grace and righteousness enters. Adam was the type of Jesus. Adam being the first man, right? The first Adam, the first one with a body. Jesus being the first to be resurrected with a glorified body, never to die again, being that last Adam, the second man, right? And so Adam pictures Jesus as representative of humanity. Christ, representative of a new man. You're in Christ, you're a new creature, you're a new man. Abel. Abel would be one of the first sons of Adam and Eve, right? Abel was the first one to suffer for righteousness' sake. Hebrews talks about that. And didn't Jesus suffer for righteousness' sake? Abel was the first one slaughtered at the hands of Cain. And by the way, Cain slaughtered him because he was angry at God. He said, no, he was angry at Abel. God rejected his sacrifice. Cain just couldn't get a hold of God, and so he killed Abel. Right? Because he's the one who God liked. Right? Get rid of that. Do what? Hurt God. It's interesting. God put a mark on him, but God didn't kill Cain. There's something there. But Abel's blood spoke from the ground. Jesus' blood speaks from it being poured out. It speaks redemption and salvation. Abel's blood cries for vengeance. Seth, what about the son that was born after Abel died, Seth? Well, Seth was the seed of the woman that was appointed after Abel died. So there's a perpetuation of a seed after the death of Abel, the righteous son. Seth now becomes the lineage of what would be the Messiah through Genesis 3. And so you have a dead seed and a new seed. This is a picture of resurrection, if you look back at it, but you have a lot of this in the Old Testament. What about Noah? Okay, Noah was, he was a sort of second Adam in that every man comes from Noah. Just like every man came from Adam, every man comes from Noah. Okay, he also was the one of which when he, it was said about his name. He was called Noah because Genesis says that he would be one that comforts us from the curse. It was a curse that God put on humanity from Genesis to the boat, right? There's this curse here. There's a curse that remains generally, but there was this curse that, of the ground, and it says about Noah, he's the one that will comfort us from this curse. And when he gets off the boat, he does. God gives this promise and blessing to Noah, and they're comforted from the curse. Now, again, knowing Jesus as he's revealed today, Matthew, Luke, and John, especially according to the mystery, you're looking back at Noah and you're going, Jesus definitely, Paul says he's made a curse for us. He's made a curse for us. Like Noah. I mean, Noah didn't, it wasn't a happy thing. It wasn't happy times, first zoo ever. Like, people are dying, hard work, death everywhere. I'm the only one left, pretty lonely. Why did Noah drink? That's probably why, you know. Like, it's terrible. But he comforted the curse. Right? Jesus suffered and died. And what did he do as a result of that? Paul says he became a curse for us. You see that back with Noah? So can we teach that as like a shadow? You can't teach it as a shadow of Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Jesus is here in types and shadows and people and things. What about Enoch? Enoch was back there and walked with God, just like Jesus walked with God in heaven. And then Enoch was not, as if he was taken up to heaven. And guess what Jesus did after he rose from the dead? He was not. They were on a hill, and there he goes, and where's Jesus? Well, he was here, and now I don't know. He was not. Enoch was caught up to heaven, too. That's interesting. After he walked with God, Job was a righteous sufferer. Job has a lot of foreshadowing of Jesus in his earthly ministry. Job does. Job was an upright man. There was nothing in Job's life that Job 1 indicates. We know all men are sinners, and Job recognizes that later. But there's nothing that the book reveals to us that about Job that God was judging him for sin, for his sin. It doesn't say that. There's a whole story at the beginning about Satan and God having a conversation, right? But Job was the picture there of a righteous sufferer. So he was an upright man who suffered the loss of all things. And at the end, what will happen? He stayed true to God, even though he was corrected a little bit later, but he stayed true to God. And then he was exalted and blessed with multitude of riches afterward. Okay? Jesus. Okay? He lost. He didn't lose himself, but he humbled himself, became a man, suffered all things. Right? To death. And then he's exalted after his death. This is Job. You have four people talking to Job. Three of them get it entirely wrong. The fourth guy might be an appearance of Jesus. That's something you can study out. But the three guys that talk to him are wrong entirely. God says that in Job. He doesn't mention the fourth guy, but three guys are wrong. And those three guys are constantly tempting Job in his suffering, saying, you're here for a reason. That's why you're suffering. And what are they doing with Jesus on the cross exactly? You deserve to die. What was the truth? He didn't. Right? Job's a picture of Jesus in his earthly ministry, Matthew, Luke, and John. And those three men eating at him, Psalms talks about them too. Those are the lions and the bears eating at him. Those are like they're trying to tempt him and trying to get him to do wrong and saying that you deserve this, and he doesn't. Job's a picture of Jesus. Melchizedek back there, the obvious connection in Hebrews where it talks about Jesus Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and it describes in Hebrews why that is, because Melchizedek isn't listed as having beginning of days or end of days, so it looks like he's not born or dead, unlike other people in Genesis, whom it says he begat and he died, he begat and he died. Not Melchizedek. Eternal priesthood? That's what Jesus takes after in Hebrews. Right? He didn't have mother and father, just like God. Did Jesus have a mother and a father? He had no beginning. Right? So he doesn't. Well, Jesus talks about his father, not in the sense that the Father God birthed him or created him. This is a relationship that we only recognize through the sense of our earthly relations of father and son. There's only one God. And so, again, you see back here Melchizedek being this picture of the eternal priest, who's also a king back. So you have a king and a priest, and this guy blessed Abraham. People think Melchizedek is Jesus back there as a pre-incarnate appearance. Well, he could be, and he may not be, but whether he is or not, if he is, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. If he's not, it's definitely a picture of Jesus, because he blessed Abraham, and Hebrews said that he's greater than Abraham because he blessed him, and Jesus takes after him. All right? So Melchizedek, picture of Jesus. How about Abraham? Abraham was promised a land and then walked the land that he was going to get, but wasn't his yet. He was a stranger on the earth. That's what Hebrews says. He was constantly walking, never claiming. What did Jesus do, Matthew, Luke, and John? Was that his land? Like, is the earth his? Well, the devil tempted him, saying, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Like, Jesus knew, like, yeah, they'll be mine. It wasn't time yet. As if the devil comes to Abraham and says, oh, you want this land? I'll give it to you. You just got to serve us. Abraham says, no, the Lord's going to give it to me. I'll keep wandering in my tents. Jesus did that too. He walked the land that he was promised as a stranger. He had nowhere to lay his hand. Head is what he said, right? But though, that would be his. God would give it to him. Right? They were his by right. Abraham, picture of Jesus. Abraham was promised a son. Right? He was promised a son. The promised son, anointed. That's what anointed means, the promised or appointed one. His son was Isaac. Isaac then being a type of Jesus in many ways. Because Isaac was the promised son of Abraham. Matthew 1, you read Matthew red letters, the first thing you read is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus, the son of Abraham. Isaac was that actual promised son, the first son back there. Also, there's the whole story of God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son. The only time in the Bible that God commands a human sacrifice, the only time. In contrast to many other pagan religions, which was a normal practice. God does it once. Before he instituted Israel, he says to Abraham, the only promised son through which he said he would make a multitude of nations, to sacrifice that son to me. As a test to Abraham. And then he doesn't even allow him to go through it. Because when Isaac's laid down there, he says, no, take him off. I got a lamb myself I provided. Provide myself a lamb is what he says. And a lamb walks out of the bush, and that's what he sacrifices. So you have in this picture, you have a substitution because he substitutes the lamb for Isaac. You have also the necessary need for the promised son to die, which is what he told Abraham he needed to do, right? And it was on the very mountain that Jesus would actually die on. This is called types in the Bible, which is a type of prophecy, which prophesies by the recording of history events that will happen, which is a very impossible form of prophecy. Because this isn't about someone saying this will happen, as if they're with knowledge predicting something. These are people writing history, thinking they're writing history. And then later, things are fulfilled that the history recording predicted. Not the history itself. So like, God will send his son and be sacrificed. Right? God being the father, like Abraham's the father, and Jesus being the son, like Isaac's the son. And it'll be a substitute for the sins of the world on this very mountain. And when Moses wrote Genesis, he didn't know that. That's why it's impossible. It's like, there's no way. He wasn't even thinking about it. But picture of Jesus, most definitely. Okay. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. Before the nation of Israel, there was a person named Israel. Before the nation of Israel, when Jesus came, Jesus said, I am, I was, I am. Yeah. You are because of me. You bear my name, is what Jesus said. Right? Jacob, a picture of Jesus. Joseph, oh Joseph. I have here 96 different ways in which Joseph typifies Jesus. We did a study on this in Genesis, and this is on the website. If you look up 100 types of Jesus in Genesis. But Joseph was a shepherd. So was Jesus. Joseph was the beloved son of his father. So was Jesus. Joseph was hated for his words. So was Jesus. Joseph testified what he saw and heard from God in dreams. Jesus testified what he saw and heard from God directly. Joseph prophesied about his future reign. So did Jesus. It was prophesied that Joseph's brothers would bow down to him. It was prophesied that all people would bow down to Jesus. Right? Joseph was mocked for saying he would rule over Israel's sons. They mocked Jesus for being king of the Jews. There's 100 of them, folks. Page 2. I skipped 50 of them right there. Joseph will rule by his word. Genesis 41:40. Christ will rule by his word. Pharaoh makes Joseph ruler over all. Christ is given all power in heaven and earth. His brothers, after they betray Jesus, eventually will come back after they betray Joseph. They come back to Joseph when he's reigning, needing from him and asking for forgiveness. Israel betrays Jesus, and then when he comes back to reign, they'll come back to him asking for forgiveness for their betrayal. Joseph is a type of Jesus. Search the scriptures. They speak of me. I don't think God, by the way, Joseph went through that whole thing because of God. Right? His brothers betrayed him because God gave him dreams. He became Pharaoh's right-hand man because God gave him interpretation of dreams. Without God, he wouldn't have been in all that mess. Right? He'd just been the youngest son, which, apart from Benjamin, sure, is always seems to be parents' favorites, and always the older kids get upset about. That'd be it. End of story. Nothing to tell. But God gave him dreams. So they tried to kill him. And then God gave him interpretation of dreams. And so he became Pharaoh's right-hand man. And this was all a picture of Jesus. Right? His brothers thought evil against Joseph, but God meant it for good. Israel thought to do evil to Jesus, but God meant it for good. Joseph promised comfort and nourishment to his brothers. Jesus promised comfort to his disciples. Joseph died in a rich man's tomb. So did Jesus. Joseph's bones are not found where he died. The bones of Jesus are not found where he died. Joseph's a picture of Jesus. So all scriptures speak of Jesus? They sure do. Moses, the type of Christ. He's the redeemer. He's the mediator. He's called the prophet, of which there'll be another prophet comes after me. We read in Acts 3 earlier, right? Joshua's name is the same name as Jesus. I told you before, you don't find the name of Jesus in the Old Testament. This is the closest you get, is with Joshua. Because that is actually the same name. One's in Hebrew, one's in Greek. But it means Savior. Joshua's the Savior, which is why Joshua was called of God to lead Israel into the promised land. Because he would save them into the promised land, deliver them there. As Jesus will do when he returns. So he fulfills the type in Joshua. Okay. David. Jesus, of course, is the son of David. But David comes from Bethlehem. He's the Redeemer. He's the warrior king. We've seen already in the Old Testament where we've had priests typify Jesus. We've had prophets typify Jesus. And now a king typify Jesus. Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king. He's all three in one. In fact, he's all of this. He's beginning and the end. He's the creator. He's the almighty. He's the king. He's the priest. He's the prophet. You read all of this through the scripture, right? Solomon. David didn't have the richest reign in Israel, but he definitely was the warrior, the conqueror. But Solomon, he's the wealthiest man that ever lived, even today. He's wealthier than the richest men even today, more than Elon Musk. He was a trillionaire multiple times over, if you calculate from the Bible's indication of it. But Solomon was the initial fulfillment of David's promise. God promised David that his house would maintain, a king would come from his house in Israel and Jerusalem forever. That was the promise given to David. And the immediate fulfillment of that was Solomon. And Jesus said, greater than Solomon is here. He said that because Solomon was that, in that sense, the greatest king. And Jesus says, here I am. Right? Elijah was a man of sorrows, cast in the wilderness, thinking he was the only one left. Okay, Elisha was the greater one that would follow after Elijah. Elijah is John the Baptist. Remember that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? John the Baptist is Elijah, coming in Elijah. And who's the greater one that follows Elijah? Elisha. He had a double mantle, remember? Double portion. And who's greater than John the Baptist? Jesus. Elijah and Elisha. Picture John the Baptist and Jesus. Jonah. What did Jesus say about Jonah? As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, it'll be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Picture of Jesus. everything recorded was for a purpose. And that purpose was to point to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, as I might say, according to prophecy. All right. Zerubbabel, you may not have heard of him. He's one that was the governor of Judah and Jerusalem that rebuilt the city when they returned from captivity. Okay, and to him, Haggai promises, that little book, two-chapter book in Haggai, promises that to him, God would bless, right, as a king over returned Israel, redeemed Israel, forgiven Israel. Right, and he'd build that city in Jerusalem. And that's what Jesus will do as well. So you see, the Old Testament has people all over the place that picture Jesus to come. It's not only people, however, it's things in the Old Testament. Their whole religious system, the temple, was a picture of Jesus. Okay? And he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Who's the temple? Someone's body. That's what he was talking about. The sacrificial lamb, the lamb and the offerings offered for atonement, but not only for atonement, but also for peace and for reconciliation, forgiveness and for sins. All of those pictured Jesus. This is why I want to study Leviticus a little bit with you. That there's offerings all over in there. And that's the book you skip. Because you read Leviticus 1, it's like, offer this offering and cut it this way. And you're like, boring. Jesus says, search the scriptures. They speak of me. I am each one of those offerings. Right? That's what he's saying there. Thinking this isn't news. This isn't a great revelation. This is something Christians have been teaching for a long time about Jesus according to prophecy. Right? The mercy seat. Who sits on that? Jesus was going to sit on that. The ark itself was a picture of Jesus in which was contained the law and the word of God. The sun God created, the vines back there. Right? God creates vines in creation, and Jesus says, I am the vine, I am the true vine. Right? Part of the law was to build certain doors and battlements on your houses. And then Jesus says, I am the door. I am this. But see, they speak of me. They testify of me. He is the actual word. God reveals his words. They search scriptures, written words, and Jesus says, I am the word. Okay? So people and things testify of Jesus as he said. And yet, with all these pictures about Jesus and figures of Jesus and people who typify Jesus, we can only see by looking back according to what the New Testament says, according to prophecy. This is all Jesus according to prophecy because the prophet spoke about it. This wasn't some great mystery. The only mystery is trying to connect the dots, I suppose, but all the dots are there. Right? So, I mean, how can you read, knowing what Jesus did now, back in the Old Testament, and you read about the Day of Atonement and the sacrifices, how can you not see Jesus here? How can you not see Jesus when you read Joseph, now that you know who Jesus is? Right? All these pointed to Jesus, the coming Messiah, to know who he was. So back here, when that was happening, there were questions about who he was. Well, answer? Jesus. When he came right here in Matthew, Luke, and John, it answers the question. Who's all those writings about? Jesus. Okay. But there's still questions. You know who he is, but the disciples still had questions. Jesus said, I needed to die. And they go, what? Why? When? Right? Peter asked Jesus after he resurrected from the dead, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. So there were still lots of questions. They began to be answered with, well, who are we talking about? Jesus. Born of a woman. Oh, that makes sense. Genesis 3 said he'd be born of a woman. Right? He's born in Bethlehem. Oh, that makes sense. David said he would be, and so did Micah. So he starts fulfilling prophets and prophecies. But there's still questions of like, okay, now that you're here, how's this going to happen? Because it seems like you're going to the poor, and you're trying to talk to these people, and you know, when are we going to start fighting? Because you got this whole Roman thing, and Israel needs to really conquer, as the prophet said. You get the whole story about that. Remember what Peter said? We read at the beginning of the lesson. He says he will restore all things. He will refresh all things. But he's in heaven now until that time. Peter doesn't say, we're now living in the times of refreshing and restitution. He doesn't say that. He says, it shall be when he returns. So the great question would then be, well, when does he return? Or what is he doing now since he's not? Because today he's not here. He's not here today. So now what? Well, Peter's answer was repent and be baptized. Peter's answer was to endure to the end, and now is the last days of the Lord, and tribulation is going to come. And here comes another apostle, and he's sent to Gentiles, not with a warning about tribulation, but rather with a preaching of salvation. Salvation that at once was only prophesied, we talked about this morning, here in this kingdom. Paul preaches now salvation while Jesus is absent. We know who Jesus is, and now by God's grace revealed, we know what he did when he died. And now we know we can be saved by God's grace, the work that he did,
today without waiting for his return. Well, that's something that you don't find typified anywhere back here. People try to invent things, but it's not back here. We're called the body of Christ. The great mystery is Christ in you. Christ in me. Yeah, Christ in me and you who believe the gospel. He's in us. I'm a picture of Jesus? Don't get ahead of yourself. But you're made in the image of God. Okay? In the Old Testament, these people in their lives, they didn't walk around going, Christ is in me. They hoped for a Christ to come. But the history about their lives recorded and pointed to Jesus. And some of them saw him. Right? They weren't him. Today, you're not him either. Don't mistake that. But you're in his body. You're members of him. Well, how does that be? And how does that mean? How do I walk? This is a new thing here. A new creature. Okay? So there's things that were unsearchable. Jesus said, search the scriptures. They speak of me. So you know who I am. But they did not speak about the revelation of the mystery of Christ. So the answers of who Jesus was answered here. But the other questions about what and how and when, answered here. So now we can truly say that all the answers to the questions that people have had since the beginning of the world regarding salvation and God and man and reconciliation thereof are answered by Jesus Christ, but not only Jesus according to prophecy, but of necessity, Jesus as he's revealed himself from glory today, according to the mystery. Okay? Jesus came in Matthew, Luke, and John to the earth. He put on human flesh. He was born of a woman, forever putting on humanity, also being God. And he started revealing certain mysteries in Matthew 13, mysteries about the kingdom. He started saying things like, I'm here, I'm here. Well, I'm paraphrasing. Okay, he didn't say that way. He says, I'm here, and yet I'm going to go away and come back. That's what he said. And they were like, that's kind of hard to understand, because I thought when the Messiah came, the kingdom would come at the same time. Jesus said, not the same time. Right? It's going to come later. So Jesus revealed mysteries that the kingdom would come later. There'd be two comings of this Messiah, right? Jesus was not talking about this. He was talking about things to come over here. He said, I'll come again with salvation. Hebrews says, he'll come again with salvation. Jesus bringing salvation to the world while he's absent was a greater mystery than that which Jesus spoke about. When Jesus appeared to Paul and said, you're my chosen vessel. And he revealed a dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery that was greater. Greater in that there's no more waiting for salvation. You're still waiting for my return, but not waiting for salvation. That's what's going on. When people think that Jesus is presently here, they're ignoring reality, number two, and ignoring scripture, number one. Okay? But you don't have to do that. You don't have to pretend that Jesus is here where he's not. When you read the scripture and realize what he's doing today from heaven is to glorify himself in you when you believe the gospel of the grace of God. Okay. The glory of the death, burial, and resurrection when Christ is absent is the gospel we preach. Paul says that God can establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So I just spoke to you at length about Jesus throughout the whole Bible, from the Old Testament throughout, all those types and figures and even the people and even Jesus appearing there in pre-incarnate appearances. All the Bible speaks of him, and he shows up throughout. But all that's according to prophecy. And that's why we speak a lot about today of Christ being in you. What about all the temple elements and all the land? You can get into all that stuff, and it's fun stuff to study. You can learn about who he is, but once you know who he is, what you need to know is what he's doing in and through you now. It's for the revelation. And that's typically what constitutes Bible study today, is when they eventually find that, oh, okay, Jesus is not only in the red letters, he's also hidden in these types. They spend their life there. But you've missed the greater mystery revealed here, okay, which is Christ in you. All the Bible is about Jesus. If you don't know what God is, through Jesus, is doing today, then you will be confused about what Jesus is doing, who he is, and how to preach him. And thus, we need to rightly divide Scripture, right? We need to rightly divide what he was seen as before from what he is seen as now. He was seen as humiliation and his humbling, and now he's in glory. We see him as our head. So to see Jesus as the meek and mild shepherd of a sheep, or to see him as the sheep himself being slaughtered, he did that. Yes, he did. And that fulfilled prophecy. But now he's our Lord God in glory. He appeared to Paul in blinding light.
Right.
He's the head because he's the one dispensing grace from heaven. We're down here. If it were up to us, we'd try to bring the kingdom in right now. We'd say, what we need to do, God, is fix up the politics and fix up the planet and fix up, you know. And God says, no, what I want to do is save people from their sins. All of them? Because there's some people, you know. All of them. Right? Grace to all. Well, I thought you had a chosen nation. One people. One seed, you know. All. There's no Jew or Gentile anymore in the body of Christ. Peter said, till he come back and restore all things. This is what's going on. It's what Paul reveals. And that's the subject of the mystery of Christ. All the scriptures testify of Jesus. That's true according to prophecy in John 5. It's still true now that we have all scripture. Right? It was true about the Old Testament, speaking about Jesus according to prophecy. And now in Paul's epistles, we have more communication, understanding, and wisdom about who Jesus Christ is and what he did than ever before. So all the Bible is about Jesus. Amen. Praise God. What typically people miss is revelation of the mystery, which is the greatest thing God's ever done up to this point, and what he is actually doing today, according to his will. All right. Any comments or questions about...